Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife, just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave his life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bowed shut, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, he holds the master key. So when you feel him tugging up on your heartstrings, let him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, he'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, he's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
oh, no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here we're told very plainly that it's the gospel, the fact of the gospel, that we believe that bring about our salvation. And we have to keep it in memory, don't grow lax, don't cease to be obedient to the gospel. We invite you to join us in our lesson today.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I wanna be. You are my King. You are the Lamb. Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son, you are the King of who I am, who I am.
Every road I've traveled down, you have walked before me, made the light to shine out of darkness. Oh,
Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am.
Our study continues in the 50th chapter of Genesis, and we're ready to begin at the 12th verse. The setting for this passage is that Jacob has just now finished giving the prophecy about his 12 sons. In the room with him are his 12 sons and two of his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. So 14 men gathered around the bed. He finishes his prophecy. He pulls his feet back up into the bed and lays down and dies. His spirit leaves the body and goes to be with his fathers. Joseph falls on his face and kisses him, and as he had said, Jacob had said that Joseph would be the one that would close his eyes with his hands. Then Joseph called for his physicians to embalm him. This took 40 days, and then came time to bury him. And he had made Joseph swear that he would bury him in Canaan in the same cave where his father and grandfather, Abraham and Isaac, were buried. So the great company of people headed north now into Canaan. Verse 7 says, And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all of the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So there were many Egyptians in this group going north now, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. So all the brothers went too, and only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, so they had a lot of soldiers here to guard them, and it was a very great company, according to verse 9. And as they wended their way along the edge of the Red Sea, leaving the land of Goshen, went up toward the eastern shore of the Dead Sea and along there up to Jordan. Then they stopped on the eastern side of Jordan, and they had another seven-day period of mourning, and it was such a large number of people that the Canaanites in the area call this place the Meadow of the Egyptians, Abel Mizraim. So we see that Jacob had not only the respect of his family, but he also had the respect of the Egyptians. And they made great lamentation and went to a lot of preparation and spent a lot of time making this a very appropriate burial for him. And as a matter of fact, this whole chapter of the 50th chapter of Genesis is taken up with the burial of Jacob. Well, verses 12 through 14 say, And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. When the mourning was finished, Jacob's sons took the body across Jordan into Canaan and to the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. There they buried him as he had asked them to do, giving testimony not only of the love of their father, but also the faith in God's promises concerning the land, which someday would go to their seed for an everlasting possession. Jacob insisted in being buried at this place because he knew that here is where the people were to eventually come when the promises were fulfilled. This would be their land eventually. Finally, after burying Jacob, Joseph and his brothers returned back to Egypt. God had led them into Egypt, and there they knew they must stay until he told them it was time to return. And they probably realized, because of God's word to Abraham, that this would be a long time. And this revelation that God made to Abraham is found in Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, and I'd like to turn and read that just a moment. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So here God tells Abraham quite plainly that it was going to be 400 years that they would be in this strange land, which we know now to be Egypt. And the reason that they stayed there so long was because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. That is, God was not yet ready to drive the Canaanites out of the land. And of course, during this time, the Hebrews were being further prepared in their time of slavery in Egypt for the task of becoming the great nation in Canaan. Well, verses 15 through 21 of our 50th chapter of Genesis. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say to Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. We can see how that after Jacob had died and was gone, the 10 brothers who had sold Joseph into slavery would now be afraid that he might finally take vengeance on them. Even though he had assured them that he would take care of them and their families, and that he regarded his sailing to Egypt as something that God had brought about for the good of all, Genesis 45:4-11, their sense of guilt was still so strong that they could not really believe that he had forgiven them. Actually, they'd really never made a full confession of their sin to Joseph. And although they had shown by their actions that they really were sorry, Joseph, of course, had given no indication that he held any grudge. But he may have wondered still why they were silent, why there was no really true verbal show of repentance. So a combination of pride and fear seemed to keep them from saying anything further as long as Jacob was living. They assumed that for Jacob's sake, Joseph would not do anything to them. But now that Jacob was no longer alive, he was no longer a restraining influence on these actions of Joseph. Their fear and their guilt now suddenly returned. So they decided to send word to Joseph, and they presumably sent it by either Judah or Benjamin to remind him that Jacob had urged him to forgive them. This time, their message did include a clear and definite confession of sin and plea for forgiveness. Verse 16, "And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy servants of the God of thy father." Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Well, we don't read any place in Genesis where Jacob had told this to Joseph, but there's no reason to question that he did give such a commandment. And we don't have any doubt that Joseph had every intention of following it. Jacob had undoubtedly expressed himself directly in this matter to Joseph, and the brothers knew he had. Nevertheless, they still felt it would be in order to remind Joseph of it, to hold Joseph to this command given by Jacob. And although Joseph had no thought of punishing them, their confession and plea did touch him deeply. We are told here that he wept when they spake unto him. Joseph was moved by this, and he really wanted to hear this, evidently. He was no doubt thankful for their sakes that they'd done this, since it testified further that they truly had repented and that this repentance was genuine and complete. And it's possible that Jacob himself had urged them to make a full confession. It was significant also that they called themselves here the servants of the God of thy father. By calling themselves the servants of God of thy father, they had all, by this time, apparently become sincere in their understanding of God's special calling for them. And they'll realize that they had a purpose, they had a calling, and it was to make this great nation which would eventually inhabit the land of Canaan. And the brothers didn't stop with this message of confession, but they quickly followed it up by coming directly in his presence with an offer to become his slaves. So verse 18 says, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants." So they offered to become slaves. And as they had sent him into slavery, so they now would volunteer to be slaves themselves. Sincere confession of sin against someone really also includes restitution. How can I pay this back, what I owe this person? If they were willing to do this, the very best way they knew how, they were to become slaves themselves. And Joseph responded by assuring them again that he'd fully forgiven them. Even their intention had been evil, God had ordained it all for good. So, in verse 19, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" Now, Joseph quickly let them know he wasn't in the place of God. He wasn't going to take God's place. And every time we have man worshiping another man that is a godly person, they're quickly told by this person, "Don't worship me. I'm not the one to be worshiped." And that's kind of what Joseph is saying right here. Verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Even as Joseph had some personal resentment here against his brothers, he really would have been afraid to take any vengeance because he knew clearly that God had planned this and it's what God wanted. God had so clearly used their deed to accomplish his own good purpose to preserve life through this famine that Joseph knew would be both bold presumption on his part were he now to punish them for that same deed. It just would not be proper to do that, and he knew that. And if they deserved any punishment, God himself would take care of it. Romans 12:19 tells us about God's actions in these areas. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So if there's any vengeance to be done, God would be the one to take that vengeance. So Joseph makes his thoughts and intents very clear in verse 21. He says, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now what an example this is of one who has been wronged, but now the one who did the wrong has repented and asked for forgiveness. Look how Joseph responded back. This is an example of how we can respond to those who've wronged us and who've repented. He said, "Don't have any fear." He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He could have still left them with a stern word of warning. Could have still left them feeling that they really had done this man wrong and he really hadn't gotten over it good yet, but he wasn't going to hurt him any kind of way. But no, he spake kindly unto them. He comforted them and he assured them, "I'll nourish you and your little ones. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you the things that you need to have life and good health." Well, verses 22 through 23, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees." Well, Jacob died when Joseph was 56 years old, according to Genesis 41, verses 46 and 53. Also chapter 45, verse 6, and chapter 47, verse 28. And Joseph continued to live for another 54 years after that, finally dying at the age of 110. Now this was considerably younger than the age at which Abraham died, 175, Isaac at 180, and Jacob 147. But man's longevity was still declining after the flood. Joseph did live long enough to know some of his great-grandchildren. His older son Manasseh seems to have had two sons of his own, Machir and Azrael, Numbers 26, 29 through 31, and 1 Chronicles 7, 14, and possibly other children, but apparently only the children of Machir were born while Joseph was still able to enjoy them. These included Gilead, the ancestor of the Gileadites, Numbers 26, 29. And Joseph also saw the children of the third generation of his younger son Ephraim. It's not clear whether this expression means Ephraim's children, the third generation of Joseph, or Ephraim's grandchildren, third generation of Ephraim. In any case, Joseph could see that he would have a numerous number of offspring in accord with God's promises in Genesis 48:19-20. In that passage, Jacob was given the blessing to the two sons of Joseph, and Joseph thought that the father had mistakenly put his right hand on the wrong son, and when Joseph wanted to put the right hand upon the head of Manasseh, verse 19, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said Ephraim before Manasseh. So Joseph did live long enough to see a part of this promise be fulfilled. Well, verses 24 through 26, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. How many of Joseph's brothers were alive when Joseph died is not stated. It's very likely that his younger brother Benjamin was still living, and quite possibly others were living too. When Joseph knew that he was about to die, he called these brothers, and possibly his nephews as well, to whom the biblical term brother might be applied, and reminded them, in case they were in danger of forgetting, that God intended someday that all the children of Israel return to Canaan, where he would finally give them the promised land as it sworn to their forefathers. Now, it's well to be reminded of this, because we're talking about a long period here of 400 years, in which it would be easy for some generations to forget their very purpose. They could stray away from the promise of God and actually never be in a position to carry this promise out. But to be reminded of it would keep them on track as to what their purpose was. And we today, as we serve God, as we're members of the body of Christ, then we must also remember that we have a purpose, and not get sidetracked from our purpose. Our purpose is to do the will of God. As we live in the everyday trials and struggles of life, as we're tempted to have our energies put in other directions besides the direction of God, let's not forget, we have a purpose. We may be here long in this life. It may seem like year after year after year that we're not really accomplishing anything, and forget that our true purpose is to serve God and be pleasing to God. Well, after reminding of this, Joseph then asked his brothers, the children of Israel, to promise that they would bury him in Canaan as they'd buried Jacob there. They took an oath to do this, an oath that was finally fulfilled by heirs. It would be about 400 years later now, when the children of Israel were actually being delivered from their bondage, and they were in the wilderness wandering, that Moses fulfilled this burying of Joseph where he requested. In Exodus 13, verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from hence. And the promise was finally carried out by Joshua. In Joshua 24:32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Joseph's request was honored, but it was some 400 years after they had been delivered from captivity that it did finally take place. Joseph realized now that he was dying, and it would be impossible for his brothers to organize an expedition, as they'd done for Jacob, to bury him in Canaan right after his death. but he fully believed that they would someday all move back to Canaan, and it would be at that time that he wanted them to take his bones with them. For this confidence and faith, he was mentioned in the faith chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, verse 22, which says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." So Joseph had a faith, a definite belief in the fact that they were going back to the land of Canaan. And as he died, he believed this so strongly that he made mention of the fact that, "I want you to take my bones back, and when that happens, bury me at the appropriate place." So Joseph then died, and his body, like that of Jacob, verse 2, was embalmed and placed in a coffin or a wooden mummy case in Egypt. In that way, it could be seen by his descendants and those of his brothers. It would serve as a perpetual reminder of God's promise to them, and therefore also as a reminder of God's purpose that they would all someday return to Canaan. So we can believe that every time they had anything to do with Joseph's body, with this case that his body was placed in, that they would have to remember that, yes, we are to return him to Canaan. There's coming a time when we're going to take these bones back to Canaan and we'll bury them there at the appropriate place. This was a reminder to them. Joseph's faith then would embrace and strengthen their faith. It would be faith to faith. And this was important, that they not lose the faith. So with the record of the death of their brother and deliverer, the record of the death of Joseph, clearly coupled with the hope and promise of a future deliverance, the book of Genesis ends. The groundwork is laid. Transition is now the opening verse of Exodus. God would raise up it and in the servants. Moses would be the one who would now take over the leadership of this nation. And it would be after they'd been here for the 400 years, they'd served the time of captivity that God wanted them to serve, and they were now prepared to go through the ordeal of going through the wilderness and eventually inhabiting the land of Canaan. But before actually getting to the land of Canaan, they would have many more experiences to better perfect and temper them as a people, and that's what the next four books of the Old Testament are about. We conclude the book of Genesis there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Want to go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place
filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Oh, yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
saved,
saved.
Wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Saved,
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 wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am, hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place.
A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful
place. A wonderful place.
Filled with glory and grace.
Glory and grace.
I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Perspired like that when it was cold enough to have a fire. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Very symbolic here that the Bible says that Peter stood with them. When we stand with those that are the enemies of Christ, when we stand with those that are against the cause of the gospel, then we're going to see that we're going to have to act like them, or we're going to be ferreted out as one who is inappropriately standing with those that he shouldn't be standing with. So Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And then we skip on down to verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said, therefore,